Let us go to the word, Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man has his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. God is living. God is living. God is living. God is living. God is living, or God lives. He is the God who lives, who is the living God. He lives in an unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16 says, in an unapproachable light or a marvelous light. And as we just read in Isaiah 55, he meets with those who seek him while he may be found, and those who call on him while he is near. So we always have to pay attention, like when we hear about an attribute of God, there is actually limitation of how God reveals himself. Although he is able to do all things to all people as he wishes, but that's the part we need to pay attention to, as he wishes, as he desires, as he reveals. So there is limitation, as in there's requirement, there is demand on God's part. And that is those who seek him while he is to be found, where he may be found, those who call on him while he is near. So faith means to long to meet with him, that is, my soul, that has been justified by his blood, Romans 5:8 says. Do you believe that your soul has been justified by his blood? Say amen. Amen. Yes. So believers are those who have received the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus, and have received into their souls, and their souls have been justified by their faith. So receiving that, justified before God, made right with God, and therefore longing to meet with him who is the living God. Do you long to meet with God? Yes. If God can be met, if God can be found, if God can be heard, which we can't right now because he is spirit, he's too great. But he says, because he is living, he will meet with. He will appear because he's living. And we've been hearing the past few weeks about revelation, right? About his greatness. In great glory, he will appear. So faith is to long to meet with him. Isaiah 50 verse 8 says, "He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me?" So vindicate means to justify. He who justifies me is near. So I need to be desperate and long to meet with him. How many of you want to meet with him again? So faith life is then, just as the title of the sermon goes, which is faith is seizing the opportunity. Faith life is to not miss the spiritual opportunity. And that is the opportunity to know him. Just like we read about Mary in comparison to her sister, Martha. So knowing him takes precedent over other things. Because he is the God who lives in an unapproachable light. He is the creator, the almighty one. If I can meet him, wow, my life will be changed. It will never be the same again. Amen? So when you have that longing, it's not to say amen and sing songs and maybe shed a couple of tears at the end of the sermon or service. But to long and be desperate and be determined to meet with him. To not miss an opportunity to meet with him. To not miss the opportunity to know him. That's what the Christian life is every single day. Amen. Amen. Because you know what? Life is about not missing opportunity. As I said, first come, first serve. Same concept, right? You got to come early to bed, early to rise. The early bird finds a worm or something. That's another expression. But you snooze, you lose. Right? Snoozing. Snoozing is like snoozing. The alarm clock that you snooze. Apparently, some people snooze for like hours. So I don't understand why you like set your alarm hours And then they sleep all the way for hours later and they wake up their roommates. You know, it's just like, what is that about, right? So you snooze, you new snooze, and you lose. So that's you know, you, sometimes when you're watching TV, you'll see these commercials. Like, you snooze, you lose. I'm like, right now. The Crazy Eddie used to be but there was a commercial. I think it's the name of the business, Crazy Eddie, right? So it was like an electronic store or something. He's always crazy. Like, come now. It's like, oh my God, I better get in the car and go now. There's this urgency to hurry to make it to the sale. And I think like Black Friday sale is going on already now. Like, they're like talking about it now. It's like, what? We're in October and they're already talking about Friday sale. So it's about opportunity, seizing the opportunity. The interest rate is low. The price is slashed down. Right now, you got to come or else you're going to miss. Because life is about opportunities and seizing the moment and seizing the opportunity. And it is absolutely necessary for human success. So if you seize the opportunity when it comes to you, you seize it, like seize the day, right? The concept goes like seize the day, seize the opportunity, and then you can be successful. You miss the opportunity, then you fail, you lose. You're a loser. You either win or you lose, and it's all about when you seize that opportunity when it's given to you. And it's in all things, in terms of weather and taking advantage of weather and weather system. You think about farming. You know, from long, long time ago, people have been farming, growing things, sowing and growing and then reaping, which is all about timing, right? So they have to find the way for the season, the right season, the right moment to sow their seeds and to grow and to make sure that they reap a harvest in the end. They work very hard, backbreaking work, farming is. Similarly, businesses, business owners or business people who are, you know, self-employed or they have their own business, they care their business like their family. So they invest all their time and their effort in that because that's their opportunity to gain and to win. So there's time for that. But even for individuals, humans, from childhood, infancy, the toddler, you know, this physical growing is about also timing. So at a certain time, they have to make certain milestones, right? So like you go see the doctor at 3 months or 6 months and 12 months. So they have to be like sort of, you know, meet the average requirement of their health development, their bodily development. If it misses the mark, then they have to somehow compensate or find ways to adjust and help the child to grow. And when they get old enough to go to school, then they have to study. Because studying period, which, you know, here in America is a K-12, which is the mandatory required, you know, education, or as in public education guarantee for every child here in the country. K-12 is when your brain is just still forming, you know, the teenage brain is still developing. So that's what's important, what it's exposed to and what it absorbs and so on. But that means your learning years are like those years. So once you enter into your 20s and then heading to 30s, yes, mid-20, and yeah, somebody had a birthday yesterday. I said, welcome, you're coming down. We're waiting for you down the hill. Come on down. Yeah, come on down. We don't need to tell them. They're coming down anyway. So it's just, so once you down, the expression of down the hill is that you are absorbing and remembering, but not as good as you used to. Certainly, you have like the memory of the long-term memory, like from what happened to me when I was like 5 or 10, and those critical moments of my life, I still remember. And Pastor Kang and I have this conversation. She talks about that too in sermons too. So what happened to her at the age of 10, and then something like traumatic and historical happened, which was the Korean War. You know, so at the age of 10, she remembers these moments that are so traumatic and shocking in vivid details. But then I told her something in the morning, and then she was like, what did you say? I'm like, I told you just now. And then she's like, well, I forgot. What did you say? It's like, oh, okay. So, okay, let me remind you again. So it's just reality. I mean, the short-term memory just goes so quickly because your brain just cannot handle. So learning period is the freshest your brain is from K-12. Certainly you can pursue higher ed and then you are still able to retain. But it gets challenging as the brain grows older, the body grows older, and so on. Athletic athletes or being part of athletic games, it all depends on your body. In certain sports, you know, earlier, they peak very early, like gymnastics. gymnastics, and they have to, quote unquote, retire unless you're Simone Biles, I guess. Then you can still do it. I forget how old she is, but she broke records. She's still breaking records now. But for most people, your body gets stiff, and it's just you don't like flip and do one of these things, and then do this and come out without breaking any part because your body is not the same, right? It's aging. With that, people who want to get married, yes, marriage, yes, it's all about timing. Timing is the key, yes. Seize the moment, seize the opportunity. And having a family also for women, you know, for their fertility rate, ability, it goes down as the body gets older. So there is timing and opportunities that are connected to that. And then you even bring to a national and grander scale like warfare, you know, that's going on in Israel right now against the Palestinian in Palestine. But also we heard when Russia was making that offense, and they were thinking about the seasonal offense, like when it's cold, the tanks can run on the harder surface as opposed to a wet season, and the tanks will kind of sink in the mud. So they're strategic about when they make their offense and when they make their move. It's all about opportunity. So if it is this important in all things in human life, how much more for the spiritual opportunity? And that's what the Bible indicates. The Bible shows us that, first of all, there is God's will, and his will or his plan is carried out according to his schedule. So God has his own calendar, his timetable, just like a train schedule or bus schedule that we refer to. God has his own schedule, and that's called his dispensation. God's dispensation, which is his timetable, which God decided before the creation of the world. So he already set what he wants to do and when he's going to do. All of that was determined unilaterally, on his own, by himself, before time, before the creation. But as he proceeds according to his schedule to fulfill his purpose, his plan, this is not independent of the world as in independent of humans. His purpose involves humans like us. So when his plan is being fulfilled in his timetable, in his schedule, from time to time, it will intersect with the individual people, individual person. And that intersection, that meeting between God's schedule and the individual person or individual, you know, groups of or these groups of people is called providence. I mentioned two big words right now. So I had said the plan of God and then the schedule. What's that big word? Dispensation. And then when that dispensation meets the individual, logo students, help me out here. Providence, there you go. So providence, and providence, when you look up in the dictionary, it just means the will of God. But specifically when the will of God meets the individual, right? So it's like a train running on type of a railroad track. It's hitting each track, each sleeper, they call it, one at a time. Even though to us it's just train going by a lot of tracks. But each individual track is carrying the train at each moment. So those individual track or the sleeper of the railroad track refers to providence, according to the Bible. So when that providence comes, it is weighty, it's burdensome. But if they hold it up, as in hold up the schedule of God and carry out the will of God in their life, there's blessing promise. That's what the Bible shows from time to time, how that blessing is promised and fulfilled. But the Bible also contains, while the stories of those who carried out this weighty, risky, burdensome providence, but in the end were blessed, it also contains the stories of those who said, no, thank you, I don't want it, it's too much, not me, send it to someone else. Those who rejected or refused and not carry out providence, they ended up being cursed and destroyed. So that's the history of the Bible. But we start with our ancestor, Adam, the living being, who is not just flesh, but spirit. For God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. So his name is Adam, and Adam lived in the Garden of Eden. And it is from Adam we all came. So that means we are all living being, as in we are spirit living in the flesh. So I'm a spirit. Can you say it? Tell your neighbor, what are you? Yes, in the flesh. And that's a good-looking flesh you have. Yes? That's a good-looking flesh. All right. So we are dual beings in the flesh, but spirit is the true me, because the flesh is like clothing that I wear for a while, but after a while it will die. It's like a one life that I wear for a certain period of time, and then I take off and I never pick it up again, because this clothing will rot. It will perish and disappear and turn into dust and disappear in the end. Now, our ancestor Adam lived in this garden, and he was given this job of working the garden and taking care of it. That was the duty that he had. And from him came a partner, as God desired to give him a partner, suitable helper that was, and Eve was made. Eve was made of his flesh and bones, but that means she also received his spirit. But it was her that was first tempted or deceived by a serpent who tempted her to break the command of God, that is, by taking the forbidden fruit, because God had said to Adam, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So if you obey and not eat, you will continue living. But if you disobey and take the fruit, meaning taking the fruit is the act of disobedience, and the result of disobedience is death in the spirit, not the flesh, but the spirit. And the way it happened was through this Eve, who was supposed to be a suitable helper for him. She listened to the lies, first took the fruit and gave to Adam, and Adam ate. The moment of his eating is called disobedience, that is sin. And the result of sin came, and that is death in the spirit. Even though his flesh lived on, and there are babies and babies coming after that, the spirit had died since then. Romans 5:12 says, through one man came sin, and through sin came death to all, and all men became bound for hell. Matthew 25:41 says, the eternal fire prepare for the devil and his angels. Still, God had this plan to reveal himself as the living God and to meet with those who seek him earnestly, those who seek him while he may be found. So he called on Abram, when he was called Abram, later his name is Abraham, changed. But he gave, God gave him this command, pressure. Burden. What's the word again? Providence. There you go. Quick review. Yes, providence. So he received the providence. What was it? To leave his country. He was told to leave his country. It's not because there was like hurricane or war or famine. He was very comfortable. There was no need for him to leave, except God had told him to. That was the only reason. Leave his country, leave his father's household, leave everything behind, and go to a place where he did not know. And that was God's command to him, and he took it as the will of God meeting his life, and he said, amen. So Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, not knowing where he was going, he went. He did not say, can you tell me what the zip code is so I could put it in the Google map and see where I'm going? He didn't do that. God literally said, just over there. And he said, okay, over there, I'm going. And he left everything behind and went, and God saw that as faith. And as he promised, he was blessed. So he had a child at the age of 100. And that was a sign, not only because it's, you know, that he was finally a father to his own child, but rather because God had promised him that he will be the father of many nations, that not only did he receive a child at the age of 100, but seeing that baby, holding that baby in his arms, he knew that the father, that God's promise of many, many descendants coming from him will surely be fulfilled. But it didn't end there, but rather when the child is coming of age, or has come of age, probably late teens or even early 20s, Isaac, that is, God commanded Abraham to give that son as a burnt offering, burnt sacrifice. Easy or peasy? Or not? Not. What did he receive? Another providence. Yes, it was burdensome. But if he were to carry it out, God said, there will be many nations coming. Not only nations, but kings will come from you. So he remembered that. So describing that in Hebrews 11:17-19, it said, Abraham also believed God could raise even the dead. So he carried it out. So in the end, he did not have to kill his son, but a ram was prepared instead, and he was able to give that sacrifice, and Abraham became the father of blessings, father of many nations. From him came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. Jacob in English, yes, but he in Hebrew, what does his name mean? Anyone know? To grab or grasp. Because again, Hebrew's name is like what they did or what they will do. So the name itself is telling of what their life is going to be like. So as a twin, mommy was pushing for baby number one, but baby number two was already, I could just imagine the midwife is catching the baby. Oh, you have a big, ready, like a hairy one. Oh my gosh. And then wait, there's a little tiny hand. And then little tiny hands grabbing the heel of this hairy baby. So the first one is Esau because he's hairy and he's red. And then the second one got the little tiny little hand grabbing. Yes, babies do have very hard grip. But this one grabbed his brother's heel and said, me too! So he came out and his name was then Jacob. So Jacob was someone who is good at grasping. So he knew that his brother, even though they're twins, Esau had the birthright to be blessed. By then, or until then, the birthright blessing was very abstract. You don't see anything. There's no money, no family, nothing. But Jacob was growing up and thinking, I want my brother, what my brother has. It's not fair. By chance, I came number two, but I want to be number one. So he made that stew, pot of stew, not just one day, probably many, many days, preparing for his brother to come just the right time. He's like, he's so hungry, running after the lions and the tigers and bears, and he's coming because he's a hunter. He comes like, I'm hungry. Where's my food? And the brother's like, would you like a bowl? This is like his 20th pot. And finally, brother showed up. Here it is. And he's like, oh, but I'm not giving it for free. You got to give me a birthright. Esau's like, What the heck of birthright? Here, take it. Give me a bowl of soup or stew. Let me have that. So he took that. And again, immediately there was nothing that was visible or material to realize what happened. But Hebrews 16-17 explains, Esau, for a single meal, sold his inheritance rights as the older son. And that's exactly what happens when Isaac, the father, is old. Now he's about to die, on the verge of being senile, on and off. He is now ready to bless his firstborn son. And as children, they believe, as you heard some weeks back, the greater blesses. So the lesser receiving the blessing, they understood that as their grand opportunity, golden opportunity. And that is when, of course, Jacob had to be, trick his senile father thanks to the mom's help and all of that. But this is a result, the way that Jacob was able to grasp and steal that blessing was the result of Esau giving up his birthright previously for a bowl of food. And the result is that Jacob was blessed, while Esau, describing that moment, he could not change what he had done, even though he saw it in tears. That's what Hebrews 12:17 says. He saw it in his tears. Father, don't you have any more blessing left for me? He was crying and sobbing and screaming and wailing. And the father said, I have nothing left. The only thing he was able to say is that you'll be less than your brother. That was it, because he missed his opportunity. He snoozed and he lost. Yes. Moses received providence as well when Yahweh, Jehovah, spoke to him from the burning bush, I am that I am, in Exodus 4, and gave him the duty or this commission to go and bring the people of Israel out, who are known as the Hebrew slaves at the time, but now they're going to become the people of the Lord God, Jehovah. They will be the chosen people of God. They will be the kingdom of priests. So this was very, very burdensome. But Hebrews 11:24-26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So when the providence came, he had to leave behind wealth and prosperity as a prince of Egypt, which was promised for him. But he decided to defend his own people. And then, he kills an Egyptian officer. And because of that, he becomes a fugitive. And out there in the wilderness, he's aging, his life goes on. So he thought, but that's when God called him with this providence. And even though it was risky that he could have been killed by the Pharaoh, he carried it out. And that was doing the great work of bringing the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt for more than 400 years. And who did Moses become? He becomes this man who goes up the mountain and speaks with God, so that even his face was radiant as a result, right? He speaks with God and quote-unquote meets with God. Certainly he did not see him face to face. And the Instead, the back of the Lord was shown, but even that was of an angel. But still, Moses is a great hero to the Jewish people to this day, the Old Testament hero. There is also David, when he was young, before he becomes king, when he was just a shepherd boy, his brothers were out in the battlefield fighting the Philistines. By chance, he was out there when that was going on because he was bringing lunch of food for his brothers, and he's just a little boy. But he sees this enemy, the giant, Goliath, who was defiling and insulting the name of the Lord God of Israel, the name of Jehovah. And even though he was just a young boy and he was there by chance, he takes it as his opportunity, the burdensome opportunity of, yes, the chance of getting killed by this enemy. But instead, he turns into his opportunity to kill the enemy because he says, how dare you? So in 1 Samuel 17, 45-47, David said to the Philistine, the giant Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I mean, it sounds really mighty, right? You expect like a mighty, like on Friday, like marching in. This general who just won the battle. But remember, this is a little boy with the sling stone. He's like, I am going to behead you. You kill you. How dare you? And that's why the giant's like laughing. It's like, Israel, you must be really desperate that you bring a little puppy like him and then he's going to somehow fight me. And he's like, go ahead. He takes his helmet off. Come on. Come to Papa. That's exactly what happened. And as a result, as he boldly said, David said, the very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands. And that's exactly what happens. Just with the sling stone, he slayed the giant and victory was won by Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Because he seized the moment even as a young boy. He did so, and the result was he becomes a king of the kingdom of Israel. The true king, certainly Saul was, but he is the king, though the winning, the victorious, glorious king of Israel. Still to this day, Israel has that flag with Star of David. Right? So they think of their kingdom, they think of the King David. Later on, a woman becomes known to not have missed her chance, risking everything to be blessed. And that was the Queen Esther. So she was of Israel, but at the time that she was married to a foreign nation or king. And the tradition was, the king had many wives, but she was the most beautiful and he loved her very much. Still, only when the king summons, anybody can be brought before the king. If not, they would be killed. But this was a result of her and her uncle finding out this evil man who is Haman, who is conspiring to kill her people, the people of Israel. So she needs to tell the king about it. So she says, I will go to the king even though it is against the law. And if I blank, I blank. If I, why don't we say that together? If I. That's what she said. And she risked her life and went before the king. And only when the king swings his scepter, and that means you may see him, you may speak to him. And she kissed the scepter and then she was able to speak. And he was very pleased to see her and hear her out. As a result, she carried out this amazing work of saving her own people from annihilation. Her whole people were going to be annihilated through that conspiracy. But she saved the people because when she saw the opportunity, she risked her life and she went on and pressed on and she succeeded as a result. So having this kind of history, the people of Israel should have stayed obedient and God-fearing and carrying out his will, the providence that they received. But they became and remained rebellious and they were on the road to destruction. Path to destruction. That's why the prophets continue to speak. And as we read in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and on the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. What does that mean? Turning to the Lord. Another word for that? Repent. There you go. Someone's paying attention. Repentance means turn from your ways. Not just saying sorry. Father, I have seen, sorry. And the father said, you are forgiven. Thank you. And then you go and continue doing resuming your sinful life. That's not repentance. Repentance is being resolved and determined, even to the point of cutting off your limbs and your fingers and gouging out your eye, that you no longer do so. That was what the prophets were warning and telling them. And if they did turn to the Lord, turn back to the Lord, come back to Him, that the Lord will restore their promised land. And to remind them of this great promise, the temple of Jerusalem was in their midst. So when a man claiming himself to be sent by this God, the living God, standing before the temple, what did he say the people of Israel got very upset about? And I'll raise it again 3 days. In John 2:19, Jesus, yes in English, but in his original name, Yeshua, he said, destroy this temple. Remember, the temple is a place where the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, was. And that was the place where the people of Israel, actually not all of them, but the high priest would go in to meet with God, meet with the living God. But there was no God inside. Right? God is too great to be housed in anywhere. Instead, what the high priest saw in the most holy place was the ark. There you go. The ark of the covenant. And on top of the ark, God said, I will speak to you from the top, which is the mercy seat or the atonement cover. But it was shielded or shadowed by these two figurines of very good cherubim. Cherubs or cherubim. So angels. There are two figurines of golden figures of angels. So angels surrounded or guarded the name Jehovah. So the name of Jehovah was delivered to the people of Israel by an angel. So the angels symbolized that. So it was the name of Jehovah in the most holy place. Only the high priest once a year went in. And that was the way they went near to God, to meet with the living God. But God was not seen. Still, the people of Israel for generations, even though they themselves didn't go in, because of God's promise, on their behalf, the high priest would. The temple was that important. But Yeshua is saying, destroy it. That kind of meeting is now going to end. Now the true meeting with the living God is going to be fulfilled through the destruction and the resurrection of my body, the temple of his body. Hallelujah. So the name of God is the true name of God is the Father's name, Yeshua. John 5:43 says, which name is that again? Yeshua, and he has come as man. The God who is from the beginning became man. So let's look at that. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The beginning there is not the beginning of time or the creation. Rather, it's eternity. So before the creation of the world, that's what it means. Before there is time, before there is anything, there was the Word. And that Word was with God, and he was God. So the essence of the Word is God, and he was with God because now God is going to be revealed. God is going to be manifested. God is going to be known. God is going to meet with those who seek him. That was already determined in the beginning. Are you moved about that? Without God planning that and carrying it out through in his schedule and meeting with these individuals in a particular time, that would not be fulfilled. But because God had that plan from the beginning, what grace is that? Amen? Yes? So in the beginning, here we already see God wanting to meet with those who seek him, to reveal himself, those who seek him. And that's why he decided to be the Word, ho logos in Greek. So then that Word, when it was time, 2,000 years ago from our time, which is not that long ago, folks, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word became flesh. Stay with me. God became flesh. God came as man. And he came in the name not Jehovah, but Yeshua. And he called himself the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the Father, right? From the Father. So the relationship there is now, once he comes out of God, God is known as the Father and he is known as the Son. He is now going to do the will of the Father. Certainly he is God himself. But a lot of times he referred to himself as the Son of Man, highlighting the humanity, right? So 100% God, the perfect God becomes perfectly human. That's who Yeshua is. So when he comes of man, he becomes as man, God coming as man to the world. He comes to dwell, not inside a temple around angels, but to dwell with men. And that's why he's called Emmanuel. He came to dwell with men. And what kind of men? Not the men in palaces or in the holy temple, but men who are sinners, who are sick, who are losers by the standards of the world. But he chose to dwell with men, and the sick and the sinners are the reality, the true reality of all mankind. Because since Adam, all men died in sin, all bound for hell, whether they knew it or not. And they did not know that. And as a result, to live in the curse, which includes sickness and everything else. So here's Yeshua, the word becoming flesh, God coming as man. And he came to be with men, to be with sinners and sick, to meet with them. As they approach him, he will meet with them, whoever they are, to be near. So such kind of meeting will start now through Yeshua, through his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. So the Son of Man refers to the opportunity to meet with the living God. It refers to the opportunity to see God in the flesh. Because Yeshua, the Son of Man, is the God in the flesh. Understood? So having seen in the disciples wrote, and John wrote, the same guy who wrote John 1:1 there, in 1 John chapter 1, 1-2, he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us all. So here's John saying us as in the disciples, the followers who were there seeing him physically. Certainly we, having now reading this, have not seen him physically, but through the Spirit we too can meet with him. Hallelujah! So his public life as the Son of Man, the 3 years, his ministry years, were about dwelling, living with men and living like man. And what he did those 3 years was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And wherever he went to teach and preach about the kingdom of heaven, he also healed. So people who are suffering from every disease and sickness, Matthew 4:23-24 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. So spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. He healed them all. Hallelujah! So people who came to him because they had heard rumors about him, what he was doing, they were so desperate. Say, here, Yeshua. There were multitudes of people following him all the time wherever he went. As his rumor spread, the multitude grew and grew in size. But whoever came to him desperately, crying out to him, like the blind man in Mark 10 named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. Bar, B-A-R, is like the son of. So that was his name. And there were countless blind men that Jesus healed who remained anonymous. Because if you read through the gospel books, there are many, many sick people that Jesus healed. Not all of them are named or known in terms of who they are specifically. But this blind man, Mark writes specifically, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. So, you know, we understand the anonymity as in anybody can be healed. But specifics like this, the details like this, is to say historically this is true. It happened. It really happened. That he comes from this line of this man named Timaeus. So he was born blind and he was begging because that's what blind men can do. They can't do anything else because they can't see. But he was living in Jericho and he heard, because he has good sense of hearing, that Jesus was leaving his city. And he realized, yeah, I heard about that guy. He's been opening the eyes of the blind and cleansing the lepers and healing those who are suffering from seizures and paralytics and so on. This is my chance leaving. I cannot snooze and lose. I gotta seize the moment, seize the day, seize the opportunity. So his ears are like out and like so alert, like antennas pulled up all the way and waiting for a sign and sound of Yeshua. And he finally hears the crowd's coming. And he cries on the top of his lungs and says, Yeshua, son of David, Yeshua. I mean, for him to be heard by Yeshua and stop him on his steps, he had to be really, really loud. So he stopped walking, Yeshua, and he turned around and said, "Who's calling?" And he saw Bartimaeus screaming. And Bartimaeus cannot see him because his eyes are closed. He can't see. He's blind. But he tells his disciples to go and get him. So the disciples are like, okay, here we go again. So I say, hey, you, cheer up. He has called you to come to him. And Bartimaeus says, what? Me? Huh? He finally heard me? So he took his cloak off. Because at the time, they wore some signaling robe to say they're blind. So it's a very humane way to protect the people who are disabled like that. He took it off, meaning, my life is now going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be set free. So he comes to Yeshua. And then Yeshua says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. And Yeshua says, your faith has healed you. Your faith that has not missed the opportunity, this spiritual opportunity that you did all that you can, risking everything, risking shame, risking injury or even death. You scream on top of your lungs and put all your heart out and say, I want to meet you. I want to come near you. I want to be with you. And Yeshua said, your faith has healed you. And it says, immediately he received his sight. Hallelujah. But, you know what else it says? And followed. It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Reading this with fresh eyes, I just got teared up. Immediately he received his sight. He didn't go, thank you, Yeshua, and let me go and start business and start family and do whatever. Thank you for the healing. What he did was, the first person that he's ever laid his eyes on and be able to see was the face of Yeshua. And Yeshua just didn't stay there looking at Bartimaeus. He had to go. So he turned around, he started moving. And what did Bartimaeus do? He continued to follow him. You heal me. You are the Son of God. You are God. You are the living God. And he went following him along the road. What does that mean? He became a follower of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Like that, he called the disciples. And Mark 3:13 says he called the disciples to be with him. And in Matthew 5:1-2, where he is teaching about the Beatitudes, he says, seeing the multitudes, he went up a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. The reason why Yeshua called these 12 men, certainly one was going to betray him, but to call them and make them his disciple was to be with him. So that what? They will hear the words coming out of his mouth. Not about some tricks, abracadabra, to heal the sick and drive out demons, but to know him, to know his word, hear his word, and therefore know him, to live by his word and live by who he is, and to become fishers of men, they were called. And another meeting that was truly blessed was this chance meeting between Yeshua when he was exhausted from his ministry, his traveling. He arrived in Samaria. And he sat down by a well, known to be a well that Jacob had built. And a Samaritan woman, a local woman from Samaria, known as Samaritan woman, who is this sort of partially Jew and partially Gentile, you know, descendants. And she comes to the well to draw water and they meet. And we know, certainly, nothing is surprising and nothing is by chance according to God. But for her, it's just by chance. She comes with a jar to take water, but he clearly is seen as a Jew, because she says, you're a Jew and you talk to me. He's asking her for water. And she says, why do you talk to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Gentile and Gentile woman. According to custom, they don't talk. And then they start this conversation about water. And he's saying that if you knew who was asking you for water, that and if you knew the gift of God and who's asking you for this water, then you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. And she said, you don't have anything to draw water with. You don't even have a bucket. What water are you talking about? Where are you going to get this living water from? And Jesus explains, the water that I give you is not water that you keep on coming back to drink, because the water that you keep on drinking is going to continue to make you thirsty. But the water that I offer you is the living water, and you will never go thirsty once you drink it. And she says, give me this water. And then he says, out of nowhere, like random, okay, go tell your husband. Why? Then she says, I don't have a husband. It's like, you're right. You have five, and the one that you're living with is not your husband. Dun, 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 dun. You are clearly a man of God. You know all things. Then she goes, am I marrying this number six guy? Am I going to go lucky with this guy? No. You know what she asks? Our fathers worship God in this mountain and you Jews in Jerusalem, which is true. Where can we meet with God? How pleased Jesus must have been. This poor cursed life, a Gentile woman, a sinful woman. The one chance that she gets, she asks the number one thing that pleases God the most, which is to seek him when he's near. And in fact, he was near. He was in front of her. As the Lord said, the time has come, yet a time is coming, now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus, could not hold back anymore. And here he is revealing who he is and says, I, the one speaking to you right now, am he. And at that, she dropped her water jar and she ran home and she ran to the village and said, everybody, he's here. The one who's prophesied to come, the Messiah is here. Come and see him and believe him. As a result, not only did she believe, but her entire village believed because of Yeshua meeting, that meeting with Yeshua. Hallelujah. So worship means to meet, and meeting is seeing him face to face, and is seizing the moment. Seizing the opportunity. And we come to the main passage about Martha and Mary. Martha was these two sisters welcoming Yeshua. And Martha was distracted by all the preparations. And as she is busy cooking and cleaning and setting at the table, she's like, where's my helper? And she sees her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Amen, amen. And she goes, Jesus, can you tell my sister to help me? She's not listening to me, but at least she'll listen to you when you tell her to help me. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What is Jesus talking about? What's more important? Cooking and cleaning and serving? Maybe some of you are going like, this is why I don't serve on Wednesdays, because, you know, I want to hear the word. You do need to do service, but there's priority. You need to hear the word that the word in the beginning speaks. Amen? The word of whole logos. The words of whole logos are the words of the word. Amen? You hear his word and listen to him. As in Matthew 17, as he's transfigured, this is my beloved son, listen to him. We listen to Yeshua's word so that we may know him. And in knowing, we serve him. So knowing him and serving is called faith. But not knowing him and serving is called being religious. Some people love to serve. They don't care about the word. They don't care about sitting in the sermon. They're always going around. I'm like, where are they? Doing something out there. Certainly, we do need help with babysitting and cleaning and preparing food and all of that. But priority is the word. Amen? Without the word, we cannot know him. Without the word, we cannot please him. The opportunity to hear the word, experience the word, takes precedent. It must not be missed. But those who missed were many, including the wealthy young man who was called by Yeshua to follow him. But to follow him, he had to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, and follow him. But because he had great wealth and he loved his wealth, he wanted the best, both of the best worlds. He wanted to keep his all possessions and then follow Yeshua. But he couldn't give up on his wealth, and therefore he could not become one of the followers of Yeshua. How cursed his life became as a result. Not only that, Judas, one of the 12, who was always there. But you know, he did not give up anything to follow Yeshua. Everyone else, they had to leave their nets, their tax collecting booth, their jobs, their family to follow. But Judas is known to be unemployed at the time. He had nothing else going for him, nothing else to give up. So he's just like kind of, okay, well, I have nothing else going. Let me see what's going on with this guy. And always looking for a chance. Money, eye on the money bag, but ulterior motive to sell his own teacher. In the end, he was so cursed, great curse fell on him. He ended up taking his own life. Cursed to go to hell. That is the difference between seizing the opportunity and missing the opportunity. Now finally the opportunity to lay down his own life came, and Yeshua, when he was arrested, therefore did not defend himself, did not perform any sign, but went to the cross willingly. And as he died, he said, it is finished. He completed the purpose of the Father sending him as man. The God in the beginning, the Word in the beginning becoming flesh was fulfilled at this moment. He laid down his life according to the command of the Father, John 10:18, because he believed in the promise of the Father of resurrecting to life. Hallelujah! He condemned the separator, the devil, who separated all mankind from God so that they would not know him, cause Adam to sin, but still to this day, covering the ears, shielding the mind, pulling the eyelids down, and always thinking about something else. Why is she always screaming and sweating and crying and yelling? Oh my goodness, when is the baby coming? Yeah, I need to go home and do X, Y, Z. These people? Because that's what the devil does. The devil closes, shuts the ears and shuts the eyes, shuts the mind and closes off the heart. But Yeshua condemned and stripped him of his power, and through his death, as the last Adam, he ransomed, meaning he paid the price of sin for all men in Adam. That is called redemption. Hallelujah! But he also shed his precious blood, which is referred to as the redeeming blood. And that blood enters the souls of whoever welcomes. Say amen if you welcome the redeeming blood of Yeshua. Which cleanses, justifies, forgives, and gives new life. Hallelujah! These souls are now made to belong to Christ. And as he prophesied, he died. But in 3 days after his death, he resurrected. Yeshua rose and ascended to heaven after. He is seated on the throne, becoming one with the Father forever. Hallelujah! And it's from there the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came in the name of Yeshua to not leave the children of God as orphans, but to be with them forever. John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, another counselor to help you and be with you forever. How many of you receive the blood of Yeshua? Do you believe that you have a heavenly Father, a true Father in heaven, the true Father in heaven? Who gave you his precious blood. Amen. And if I have the blood, that's the qualification. The Holy Spirit enters me, the soul. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit? Amen. And the Holy Spirit comes not just to be momentary or temporary, make you feel good at the retreat or at Zoe and speaking in tongues. La, 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 la. No. To dwell with us forever, he came. Are you happy about that? Hallelujah. What does he do? He lets us know that we have spiritual opportunities like this one right now called the Lord's Day worship. Worship, the worship is the Lord's Day one. That we come together on the day the Lord resurrected, the Redeemer Lord Yeshua resurrected to testify that he is God, the Holy One. Unlike the other guys who died next to him, he is the resurrected Lord, the living God, and we honor him in this hour. So we come with longing hearts. Amen? And to show that, to honor him who is the King of Kings, what are we doing before the service? Kneeling. I know we have some new friends. I can spot right away. Like over there, there were some new friends sitting and just kind of like doing this. And everyone is on their knees. Some spots there, some spots here. So here's PSA, reminder. The reason why we kneel before the service is that we are getting our hearts ready to honor the King of Kings. And that's how we ought to be living every single day of our lives. But at least in the hour of worship. And that's how we're supposed to start the day anyway. But just to be really honoring him, physically showing him on our knees, we are doing that before the service. Do you understand? Amen? So we're not just giving lip service. We're kneeling for you. Hallelujah. We are literally kneeling before the King of Kings. Amen? So we are this desperate because we realize this is the opportunity to meet with the living God. I don't see him, but he sees me. He sees my heart. He sees my attitude. He sees my knees. And if I'm that desperate, would he not be with me? Amen? As opposed to those who are sitting here going, what's all the big fuss? I come here because so-and-so is so nice to me. I feel so guilty. You know, that's why I come. Because like these people are so nice to me, I come. Maybe not that lady who's screaming at me right now, but these other people are nice. Or that they're like, oh, if I don't come on Sunday, I feel guilty. The guilt drives. Guilt is important when we honor the Holy One, the Righteous One, and that leads us to repent and change. But just guilt alone is just practicing, spinning wheels, practicing religion. But we don't come here practicing religion, but we are determined to seize the opportunity to meet with the living God. Is this you? Yes. to gain strength in my soul as a result. Amen. And gain faith as a result. Amen. Say with me, I shall gain strength. I shall gain faith through this worship. Just like Mary, choosing to know him and loving every word that she was just hearing so that she could live by that word, honor that word, and obey that word, and share that word. We are gathering into groups, small groups, and Bible studies, and logos. And people say, oh, you guys are always saying the same thing over and over again. The lady's always talking about Adam. Destroy, destroy, and it is finished. And the Holy Spirit, always the same. Like I told you, we only work with one book. Hello. I only have one Bible. Solamente uno. All right? So I only have one Bible. And from there, but amazing. I still talk about a slightly different thing every week. Hallelujah. Yeah? So it is seems repetitive, but in that repetition, we find slight difference every week. And as I'm reading the Bible, just like the Berean Jews who were earnest seekers. Right? And they read the Bible and they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. So without reading the Bible as you're hearing the sermon, it's no good for you. It's no use for you at all. I know. I see some of the hearts dropping like, ooh, I feel guilty. I mean, you've come here for weeks and weeks and you haven't lifted the cover. You don't need to. Nah, don't need to come. This is not useful for you at all. But if I'm doing my job as in leading you to say, I want to know this God. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this Yeshua. I want to know the truth. And you open up the Bible. I've done my job and you're on the right course to meet with him. Hallelujah. And we are talking about Zoe International. We get so excited. And it's like people who don't know anything. It's like one thing after another. This COJ is just like, oh my God. I'm just like coming out of the surface of water. just trying to catch breath and then go again. But Zoe International, the reason why we get so excited is that this is a chance for us to hear about the truth. Amen? Hear about the truth. But not only hear about the truth, but experience the truth. Experience. And some of us have gone to summer retreat, which is 2 nights, 3 days, and a very loose and relaxed environment. You know, it's a bit different. It's a very special time, but different. The Zoe meeting is like 3 nights, 4 days. It's tightly organized and structured. But in that time, all you're hearing is Yeshua. All you're learning about is Yeshua, the truth. And in that time, you are experiencing the grace of God. You are experiencing the joy of God, the life of God. You are tasting, breathing the air of heaven. You are experiencing the embrace of our Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. So we say, don't miss it. Don't put it off. And especially as Pastor Kang, time is not on our side. Time is not on our side. Yeshua, as Yeshua was drained completely of water and blood as he died and said it is finished, Pastor Kang, even though she is well flawed, yes, totally flawed human, yet her faith and her life following that faith has been a model for us in our church. But through Zoe, we are so blessed sharing that, experiencing that. So we don't have that many opportunities. So it is to seize the opportunity. And when we learn the word, learn the truth, and learn the Bible, as we read and we check, and say, Father, your word is true. Your word is truth. And when that is confirmed, it's not to say, check, that's interesting. No, it's like, if this is truth, I have to live by it. I have to kneel and surrender and let the word govern my life. Let me obey and submit to the word of God, the word of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So certainly going to these meetings and conferences, especially it's a fight from now on until the day of, which is I can't get up from work. I can't get my classes done. I have to leave my family. All leaving all the worldly schedule behind is burdensome. It's risky. That's why it's called what? Providence. There you go. So without burden, there's no providence. But if there is burden and knowing that this is the will of God, if I carry it out faithfully and joyfully, willingly, he will bless me. Then I will be able to meet with him. Hallelujah. So serving is the same way, any duty that I have. But even when times of sickness and hardship, I'm broke, I'm sick, and trouble comes, and some legal matters come, and I don't know what to do, I'm at a crossroad. That is a spiritual opportunity to do what? To repent and to pray and to experience His provision so that I can testify that God lives, He is the living God. Hallelujah. So there is no discouragement, there is no despair for the Christian. Amen? This flesh is my opportunity. That's what the Christian knows. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian knows that the flesh is my opportunity. The flesh is the opportunity for my soul. Say with me. Meaning, only when I'm in the flesh, as in when I'm alive, I can do these following. First, it's the opportunity to repent. The grace of God has been shown to all men, but it is only those who hear and repent, confess and repent. Right? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Acts 2:38. That's the normal process. Repent, which is confess who you are, what you have done, and turn from your way, be baptized, and be forgiven. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you live a different life. Period. We make every effort. Certainly we do fall. I fall too. But that's why I need to repent while I have the chance. Again, it's not to say sorry, slap on the wrist, and move on. That's why fasting is necessary at times, and fasting can be long for a certain situation. For people to really feel the pain of death, which is what happened as a result of my sin. Yeshua bearing the pain of my, bearing the burden of my sin, He suffered to death. So I, even though it's nowhere near the suffering of Yeshua, who is the holy God, the perfect one becoming sin, but I experienced that through fasting and repentance. So when I repent, as Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, right? Mourning and shedding tears and beating my chest, as David, who was king in the throne, when he was rebuked by a prophet, in Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me, being desperate for God's forgiveness. And he feared of losing the spirit more than losing his throne. So it's to be that desperate as the Father of our souls in heaven is waiting patiently. As 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the reason why people cannot repent is because their spirit is numbed. They say, I don't know what to pray for. I know I'm in trouble, but I just say, sorry, I'm done. That's because their spirit is numbed. That's why Hebrews 6:4 to say, let's look at these passages, very important. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public. Stripped he was, stripped naked he was, crucified, scorned, shamed in public. He died. Will he die again in such a way? Will Yeshua go to the cross again? Never. He will never be put to shame again. It's over. So what it's saying is, after you've been saved, after you've experienced the truth, experienced the joy of God, the grace of God, but you sin and you fall away, what this is telling us, terrifyingly, is that it is impossible to be brought to repentance. Oh no. Let's go to 10. Hebrews 10:26-29. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Do you realize that this book is not written for the sinful, heathen, unbelieving world? This is a book of Hebrews written to Christians. Christians. You, for you and me. This is written for us. And what it's saying is, you know this is sin. And you say, I know it's sin. But I can't help it. You keep doing it. And then you say, maybe I'll go to COJ. COJ is really strong, hardcore, and I'll cry and repent with the Yeshua. Maybe God will forgive me. Come Monday, I go back at it again. And on Sunday, maybe I'll go to COJ again. maybe on Friday too, I'll just sneak in prayer and then God will forgive me. No, that's not what it's, that's not possible here. If we deliberately keep on sinning, knowing that it is sin, this is not acceptable in the eyes of God, and you know it, even before I say it, the Holy Spirit say, you should not be doing that. You know it is wrong, it is evil, wicked in the eyes of God. But you say, I'll do whatever I want and repent tomorrow. It would be subjecting Christ to shame and putting him to the cross again, which is an impossible thing to do. And it says, the only thing that's waiting for such souls is fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. Let's continue reading. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of grace says, stop sinning, change, live a changed life, but you ignore it. So I don't want to hear, stop telling me what to do. I want to live however I want. This flesh is craving. The only thing that's waiting for them is judgment and raging fire. When you stop reading, if we were to stop reading the Bible there, you and I have absolutely no hope. But we have the First John there, and then leading to Revelation, which also John wrote, which is saying that we have a defender before God, the Father, who speaks on our behalf, that when we confess our sins, for he is merciful, he will forgive us and save us from all unrighteousness. So we take that as our only opportunity right now and resolve to cut off sinful ways and cut off and turn from my evil ways so that I can live a sanctified life through repentance. Amen. Because in your active, willful sin, if you were to die, there is no forgiveness. Do you realize that? God has already done the impossible to redeem, ransom for all men. So that moment I receive the redeeming blood, I'm justified, no questions asked. For from that moment on, after receiving the Spirit of grace, then on till the end, it will be asked. I will be accountable for every action I take. That's why the only chance I have is now. Right now, when I'm in the flesh, I repent like there's no tomorrow. Amen. Secondly, it is the opportunity for me to be born again as children of God. As John 3, 5 to 6 says, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Thirdly, the flesh is the opportunity for me, the Spirit, to grow. Grow, not on milk, as Paul writes in Hebrews 5 there, by now you should be teachers, he says to the believers. But you are drinking milk. You love it. Oh, and you're not being told what to do, but you love the love of the Lord. You know, they're like, I love to go to retreats and conferences and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But when they hear like, you need to lay down your life and obey, come to the meeting. Stop telling me what to do. You don't make me feel good. I want to go to praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord? You praise the Lord. And he blesses you to do what? Do his work. To his work that is the greatest work, the most valuable work, which is to save souls and save your own soul by your faith. Do you understand? Save my own soul, meaning keeping my faith alive today so that in that day I be saved. It's the result of my effort, my faith. That's the power of faith. And that comes by hearing the word. Yes, the word will taste bitter at times. Bitter. Bitter herbs. The people of Israel, over the night of Passover, they had to eat the herbs and the very tough meat. They were to not break bones. They were to eat the Passover lamb. Who is the Passover lamb? Yeshua. Who is he? His flesh is the word. He is the word, and the words that he spoke are the words of the word. So we learn the word, we hear the word, we honor the word, we obey the word. And when it comes, yes, it cuts us to the heart. It's not comfortable. It's not sweet. It doesn't make me feel good. That's why COJ makes me so feel, when I go to so-and-so, they make me feel good. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. You're a star. You're the center of his world. You're the apple of his eye, which is all true. But after that, how are you going to live your life? That's the question. If that was the end, we don't have the rest of the New Testament. But when you read the New Testament, like the passage we just read, doesn't this scare you out of your pants? That's why we need to wake up. Grow up. The chance that I have is right now. Number four, it's the opportunity to sow my time in the natural body. As 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. during the dedication season. All the groups were there weeks and weeks and weeks and praying together, fasting, evangelizing throughout the year, and also giving their talent offering and sitting through a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting. It's a waste of my time. It's so inefficient. I don't know why you guys are doing that. Yes, we hear that a lot of times. But you know what obedience means? It's just doing it. Being there and supporting. And in the end, everybody's blessed. I was sitting through many practices of the last group. There were so many of them just quietly sitting there, quietly, obediently. You don't think they have things to do? You don't think they have laundry to do at home? But they believe that's what dedication is. And certainly we've all gone through that experience too, but we need to learn and be better. Be better, which is not being calculative, but calculative for the spiritual opportunity. And it is like being here, staying put, so that wherever there is need, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Use my talent, use my time, use my youth, use my breath. Everything that I am belongs to you. Because this is the way that I'm going to prepare for the day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4, the warning goes, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You have gotten the warning, so you're not going to be surprised. The question is, how much time do I have? And Psalm 39:4, show me, Lord, my life's end, the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Also in Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Certainly for daily bread, I need to go to work. I need to take care of do my responsibility as a family member and go to school and take care of my family, all of that. But the priority is to never be compromised. It's like being a volunteer firefighter, right? They have their job. They have other obligations. Fire calls. They drop everything and anything, put that flashing light on, and they get to the place of fire. So I need to prioritize my spiritual life and my faith life to not lose the opportunity when I have. That's why Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 7:2, it's like, if you're not married, stay unmarried. If you're married, stay married. Stay as you're called, because it is better. Because Paul himself, knowing that not much time is left, chose not to get married, not to have a family, because everything is burdensome. And yes, I know. And people's like, oh, pastor, you got married and you have a child too. I wish I had this faith back then. Yes. But I can tell you also from my experience, it is very difficult. Very, very difficult. Draining and burdensome. And the dilemma that you have, it's to fight through every moment, every stage. So it is better that you are totally and solely dedicated to the Lord and that you are seizing the moment. So Ephesians 5:15-17 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil. What does that mean? Days are evil as in you are numb to the passing of time. Play the video games and watch streaming left and back to back to back. You don't even know what that whole day went. Now with the internet in the palm of your hand or whatever, the whole cyber world out there, you can waste all your day and days. Yeah, you don't feel time. That's what evil refers to, because the days are evil. But time is escaping right now. 2 hours ago we arrived. We already lost 2 hours, guys. 2 hours. But this is not a lost hour. This is not about lost hour. This is gaining, because if you made it as your spiritual opportunity to meet with the living God, and as a result, He will bless you and me to live the coming week with His strength, with His power. Hallelujah. So the question is, do I know how much time I have left in my body? Any chance I'm given, therefore, I need to make it as mine. To not lose, like the Samaritan woman, like Mary, like the blind man Bartimaeus. Shouting, Yeshua, I want to meet with you. I want to know you today. I don't want to put it off, but I want to know the truth. I want to experience the truth. I want to follow you all the days of this short life. In that day, I want to see you face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and really ask ourselves. I know many of you are still young. Many things to do, many places to be, many experiences to have. I cannot promise you, however, that you're going to go leave this world, leave your bodies in the order that you came. The end will come unexpectedly. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. So where is my energy being spent? Where is my passion being spent? What is the priority of my life? I'm not telling you to quit your job or stop doing whatever. It's setting the priority and then adjusting that. Choosing where to be, what job to be at, and what work to look for. It's to make the most of the opportunity that I have in this flesh to make it my spiritual opportunity. Please give me the wisdom, Lord. Please give me the ability to number my days and not waste my life, but use it to seize spiritual opportunities. Yeshua!